Winston Churchill is reported as saying, to have said, "It makes fools of us all." What was he referring to when he said that? Do you know? How many of you have heard that expression attributed to Winston Churchill? "It makes fools of us all." Can you see him saying that? Who could mimic him real good? "It makes fools of us all." In describing the seductive power that women can have over men. I heard about this expression, but I haven't been able to find it in any official reference. But can I assume, men, that every man here can relate someone to Sir Winston's remarks? Can I make that assumption this morning? "It makes fools of us all." Solomon was no stranger to seduction, was he? Huh? Open your Bibles this morning to the 7th chapter of Ecclesiastes. 7th chapter of Ecclesiastes. Now, what we're doing is we're picking up where we left off last week. I cut the message short, and it worked out real good. I don't know about you guys, but we had a real special spirit at our table last week with all that pain of standing outside till 7:15. And we were done at 8:10, and it was a great morning. So it goes to show you, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay, never forget that. So while we want to do the right job here and keep the communication straight, remember, if we're not trusting the Lord, it ain't going to work. Right? Okay. So we're picking up in the 7th chapter of Ecclesiastes from last week. Now, the key verse, as you remember last week, or a key verse, was verse 18. Solomon says, "It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other." Here is the focus. "The man who fears God will avoid all extremes." Again, if you come to fear God for who He really is, not some idea. A friend of mine this week said, "You know, that message you gave one time about the fact that God is good, but He's not safe." He said, I'm not so sure I understand that. I'm a little uncomfortable with that." I said, "Good, be uncomfortable with it. Process that. Think about it. Think about that 34th chapter of Exodus where Moses reveals who God really is. But if you come to know the God who really is, the God of revelation, the God who has revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures, you will avoid all extremes," Solomon says. On one hand, you will avoid the extreme, the trap of being what he calls over-righteous or self-righteous, or being religious. That's one extreme. He says, don't be over-righteous, and then you will stay in a listening mode. You remember that 5th chapter of Ecclesiastes? He says, be careful when you go into the household of God. Go in to listen and not offer a sacrifice of fools. I love that concept. I shared this with a preacher friend of mine. I said, you know, it seems to me worship should be essentially a listening function. We think we got to say a lot. But when you're not over-righteous, when you fear the Lord and you avoid all extremes, what you do is you stay listening. You stay soft. I think that's what Jesus was talking about in the New Testament when he talked about the soft soil. He's able to do things with you. Okay? So that's one extreme. And you won't beat yourself up, if you remember from last week. You won't be over wicked or add anything to what God has already revealed to us. Look at verse 20 from last week. "There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins." You know, that's the doctrine of the total depravity of man. It's throughout the whole Scripture. Isaiah, Jeremiah, there is no one who does right. There is no man who seeks after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. It's repeated throughout the Bible, and of course, culminates in the 3rd chapter of Romans, where Paul says, hey, you don't have a chance without the Lord. You know, that's the need satisfaction argument of the book of Romans. Don't, and so here's the point. Don't add anything to what God has already revealed about us. We are depraved sinners. That is bad enough. Don't beat your chest. Don't flagellate yourself. You bring nothing to the deal with God. Without Him, you can do nothing. That's bad enough, isn't it? So you're not over righteous and you're not over wicked. What would be a good example of being over wicked? Somebody trying to do penance for something. You can't do penance. Jesus did all the penance on Calvary 2,000 years ago. Okay, so that was a running start in today. Now let's skip today to the 29th verse of chapter 7. Solomon writes, he says, "This only have I found. God made man upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes." Okay, again, even though God made man originally perfect, right, in the Garden of Paradise, this is a reflection of the creation, we have all gone our own way, and sin has worked its corrosive effect on the entire human race. This is reality, you see? A real rigorous, orthodox Christian leader is very realistic about life. Those were the forefathers. Those were our forefathers. That's why we have the Constitution we do, with checks and balances. Very realistic about human nature. Okay, now go up to verse 28 with me, because this is something we've got to deal with here today. He says, "While I was searching but not finding, I found one upright man among 1,000, but not one upright woman among them all." Wow. Okay. First of all, that's a figurative expression. It's like when we say one in a million. It's figurative, that aspect of it. There's only one in a million. The Hebrew says one in 1,000, but it's a figurative expression. In other words, because things are so bad, because sin has had such a corrosive effect on us, you're only going to find one in a million who act as he ought. Those who discover wisdom, which is the message today, are very few indeed. But the question this morning and the thrust of our lesson today is, why the exclusion of women here? What's going on? Why does he say something like that? Well, thank God for good scholarship, and I've been reading Dr. Kaiser's commentary. First of all, throughout Solomon's writings, there's not even a hint of any male chauvinism. Of course, the culture of that time was chauvinistic enough, but with Solomon, he had a very high view of women. In the Proverbs, for instance, he says, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown. We all can relate to that. And then he says, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." Solomon is not a woman hater, a misogynist, is that the fancy term for it? In any stretch of the imagination. In fact, in the Proverbs, wisdom for Solomon was personified as a woman. He talked about she and her. Now, with that in mind, I want, with that verse 28 in mind, let's go back now to verse 23, and he says, "All this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise." Now, this guy really worked at it. "But this was beyond me," he said. "Whatever wisdom may be, it is far off and most profound. Who can discover it?" It's hard to be wise because of where we're starting from, you see? "Whatever wisdom may be, it is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? So I turn my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things." He really went for it. That's why he was qualified to write this book in the book of Proverbs and the book of Song of Solomon. That's why he was qualified. That's why the Holy Spirit, in his providence, has used Solomon to write these because Solomon has the qualifications for it. So I turn my mind to understand, to investigate and search out wisdom and to scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. Now, verse 26 is our thesis here this morning. This is the thrust of what we want to get over today. This is our deliverable. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap, and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. Here is what I think Solomon is trying to say, and I've had to work at it. Here's what he's trying to say. I'm thinking of our roadmap here. The woman who is a snare and a trap is but a personification of that wickedness which is folly itself. It's a personification. Now, remember, the context here is wisdom, not adultery. It's not sexual lust. That's not what he's talking about. He's using the woman, the adulteress, the seductress, as a personification of wickedness, which is folly itself. Women have a seductive quality that Solomon knew well, and he is saying here, you will never find wisdom apart from the fear of God. If you are not fearing God, in verse 26 there, the man who pleases God will escape her. If you're not pleasing God, if you're not fearing God, you're going to get drawn off into one of these cul-de-sacs. Men, you are going to be seduced. You are going to be a fool. You get it? You get the point? No matter how many you try, no matter how many cul-de-sacs you go down, work, that's a good one. You could make life work. Wisdom, wealth, popularity, pleasure, children, the future, be a planner. You could make a religion out of being a planner, right? No matter how many you go down, life, wisdom is on the main road. In summary, the character of man is not always what it appears to be. Religiosity is not character. Rather than character being natural, just the opposite is true. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as Isaiah put it, we've all gone to our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone every man to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, to finish that Isaiah 53:6. And only by submitting to the Lord in the fear of God will anyone be able to understand reality. That is wisdom, really understanding reality. And that reality starts in this chapter with the whole concept of the total depravity of man. And you won't find that philosophy, you won't find that doctrine anywhere else but where the Bible is taught for what the Bible really is. It's foundational to our ability to be wise. The challenge this morning, as we conclude, is this. Remember, just as we are not able to judge the plan of God based on what is happening to man on the outside, you remember we spent a couple of weeks on that? You can't judge by whether or not he's prosperous or whether or not he's in adverse circumstances. I just heard a story of some guys that have got some prosperity. A friend of yours down there, he's not hurting. But I met this week with two or three guys who are right up against the wall economically. Does that mean we can understand what God is doing in their lives? Have they necessarily done anything wrong? No. So just like you can't judge by the externals, don't presume either about man's character. Don't presume. Boy, one of my pet peeves, I'll just tell you this as we conclude here this morning. I know some guys that they'll talk to me about God blessing them because they've got a lot of money. You know, in a lot of cases, they're being cursed because they don't use that money for the Lord. They're not kidding anybody. So it's not necessarily a blessing. But they picked up that thing somewhere along the line. They didn't get it out of the Bible. That if you have a lot of money, you're being blessed. And if you don't, God is showing disfavor with you. Don't get sucked into that trap. You with me? And he concludes here this morning. Verse 8:1, he says, who is like the wise man who knows the explanation of these things? Let's stay in a listening mode and have prayer together. Lord, I pray for the grace for all of us to be wise. And when we go into the household of God, we go in to listen and not to offer the sacrifice of fools. Help us avoid the seduction of foolishness and instead fear you and please you and make that the lopsided aspect of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.